All right, good morning. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pick up. We'll start reading again in verse number 1. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you that the word is still true. Lord, it's all truth, and I pray that you would help us to read and to study, and I pray, God, that you would just reveal something to our hearts this morning, lead us and guide us. Well, thank you, God, for all that you do there. We pray for all the many folks, not just around here, but folks all across the country whose churches are dealing with hardship and dealing with folks being sick. God, we pray that you would touch the sick. God, we pray that you would encourage those, God, that are going to work and that are able to work. We thank you for that. We pray for those who can't work because business is shutting down and different things like this. We pray you'd meet their needs. We trust you, God, and we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. We know that life and death is in your hands, and we know, God, that you're the great physician. We know that you're able to do whatever it is, God, that it is your will to do, and we pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to read the Bible, to be able to consider our own lives, to be able to look and see what you're trying to do in these things. And we know, God, that even if these things come from the devil or even worse, China, then we know, God, that you still have a way of dealing with your people through these things and dealing with the world through these things. And we pray, God, that you would accomplish, Lord, not only what you sent your word for, but whatever you allowed these virus for, Lord. And we know, God, that folks are having a hard time with it, especially if they have other things going on. So we pray, God, that you would help, that you would instruct, that you would protect. And we'll thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. The need of the hour, God, is not protection from coronavirus. The need of the hour is that we would read your word, we would understand it, and we would conform to it. And I pray you'd help us to do that, because you said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we pray, God, for that precious liberty. But before that, we'll have to understand and obey the precious truth. And we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I ask, God, now that you would meet with us here today. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1, let's read a little bit this morning. Try to get a little bit further in this chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. A lot of great things in that passage. A lot of people just skim through the introductions when Paul's saying hello and goodbye even at the end of the chapter, but there's a lot of stuff in there that'd be good for you. Verse number 10 reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, and in Colossians and Ephesians, you're getting, I wouldn't say identical, but real close to identical information. You read it in Colossians, you read it in Ephesians, put those things together, you learn a lot of good stuff, a lot of good doctrine. But he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. According to most Baptists, you can't do that. And I guess it's because I don't believe it's just socialism. I believe it's a lot of the devil too, maybe a little bit of China. But the socialism and worldliness and ungodliness has got into the pulpit. And I believe back in the mid-1900s, socialism and communism started coming in. They had hearings in Congress about it. Some people stood against it firmly. The news media used those communistic hearings, trying to keep communism out of America. They used that as a stepping stone to really start the communist movement. John Adams said right at the beginning of this country, he said, the art of politics is to do a thing while pretending not to do it. And so the beginning of communism in this country was a bunch of hearings about keeping communism out. And McCarthy, one guy gets a bad name for it, and the rest of the country goes communism. The way that you get communism or socialism in a state is you get in the high schools and you say, or you get in any school really, colleges, high schools, and you say, you're bad. You're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Your forefathers, when they done this, that was bad. When they done that, that was bad. When they done that, that was bad. And all these people that they affected were good, even though they were cutting each other's head off and they were selling each other into slavery and all this stuff. If slavery's bad, the Indians, they're natives. No, they're not. All American Indians are native to Mongolia and Siberia. If you don't know that, you're stupid. That's where they're native to. There was somebody here before the natives, and the natives come in and killed all them. You say, why? Because they were savages. And when John Smith pulled up on the shore of the Chesapeake Bay, the natives were out there shooting arrows at him. Didn't even say, hello, how you doing? What's going on? What is this great UFO that's landed in there? They didn't say nothing like that. They just started shooting. Okay. Well, regardless of any of those facts, and if you want facts, you read books. Not about history, you read the history. You read the book that the man wrote who did the history. Don't trust what some guy born in the 1960s whose mother was a crack addict and a heroin addict that just fell out of Woodstock. Don't read her son's version of what happened 200 years ago. Go back and find the man who lived 200 years ago and read what he had to say. Most of those guys were just men, they were just women like you, but there was a concept that you're going to die and go to hell or you're going to die and go to heaven. So a lot of them would tell you the bad stuff they did along with the good stuff that they did and so forth and so on. But at any rate, you go back and read what history wrote about itself rather than reading what somebody interpreted with a bias. And so but at any rate, they tell you, you know, your ancestors were bad and all this. And get the heart of the kids. There's no use in dealing with the adults. They're already useless. And, you know, all they're going to do is, all you adults are going to do is draw off the Social Security system and you're going to die. And the sooner the better. You've heard that from their own mouths. You've heard that from their own mouths. And so just forget about those guys. Get the school kids and tell them your parents are bad and your parents' parents were bad and your parents' parents' parents were bad. And this coming from people who support Stalin that killed 6 million at one time. So I don't even listen. I don't pay attention to any of that stuff. I don't care what they have to say. My great-great-great-grandparents had slaves. As far as I know, they were pretty decent people. The slaves were probably pretty decent people, too. As far as, you know, everyday life goes, they didn't have much ability to get out and do much any other things. I don't know those people personally. I don't know what all went on in their personal lives, but I know that's the way the world was back then. But at any rate, I'm not making excuses for that, but if you wanted to argue about that, we could sit down after church and I'd argue with you about it, and you'd be wrong about it because I've read the history and you ain't. I'm not going to sit down and entertain some argument. You sit down, talk to a guy 30 minutes or 40 minutes trying to convince him why homosexuality is bad. He wants to teach you why it's good. I'm not having that argument with anybody because I'm closed-minded. And the people will say, well, you're a closed-minded bigot. No, I'm a closed-minded, semi-educated man. I don't have a college education, and I know the facts, because I'm reading more. So you go to college and they keep you in a class for 45 minutes. They give you about 10 facts. And then you go to your college dorm and party and smoke dope and stay high three quarters of the time through a four-year college course in which you learn nothing. You cram for exams. You cram for exams and you take a test at the end of the week and you remember like 80% of it, and you go on your merry way and you think you're educated. You're an idiot is what you are. You're trained. You're not educated. If you want education, that's a lifelong process of buying books and living life and experiencing things and see how things work in the real world. Nothing in the real world works like they say it works in college. No, sir. Listen, you could show up on the shore of a deserted country or what looks like a deserted country with the best of intentions and run into a million situations which require dire actions, and you live those actions, and you don't need some hippie born at a heroin concert 500 years later coming along and saying you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're a bad person because you had to do hard things. Amen. But all the hardship that your forefathers went through, all the hardship that they went through, they were bad people. This is the way communism works in overthrowing a country. They're all bad. Matter of fact, your parents are even stupid. The best thing for you to do is not even tell your parents what we're talking about. And what teenager that hadn't been going to church is going to argue with that? They're already not telling their parents that they smoke. They're already not telling their parents that they watch pornography. They're already not telling their parents about the music they're listening to. They're already not telling them 100,000 things. They're not telling them those things. And when a teacher says, now, your parents are bad, but don't tell them I said that. You already know that. You already know how hard they are on you. There goes the process. And in the process, they teach you your parents were bad, and that this political thing that they done 100 years ago was bad. And then 200 years ago, the politics was all messed up because they weren't enlightened and they hadn't had a 45-minute class on, social studies like you have, and therefore they're all stupid. And that's been going on since the middle 1900s in this country. And so in the process of time, preachers begin to get up in pulpits and say, now you're bad. You have a standard, and these other people don't have standards. And it's just like the Western civilization running into a whole large forest full of savages. And civilization has to dominate that. It has to discipline it. It has to tame it. It has to, as the Lord said to Adam, subdue it. Keep it. Adam was put into a wild place. Whether it was created yesterday or the day before, it made no difference. It was a wild place. The Lord said, Adam, your job is to subdue this. And God instituted the government of man. And a governed man is a civilized man. An ungoverned man that does whatever he wants to, which is what a lot of Americans want to be now, is uncivilized. That's called savagery. They called them savage because they were bigots. No, they called them savages because they were savages. And the very best civilization that had ever crawled upon the face of this earth showed up on the shores and tamed it. How many of you people in this room ever heard that when the first settlers come to Virginia, they bought property from the Indians? Of course, you hear the Indians say, nobody can own the land. Well, what you complaining about? Well, that's neither here nor there, because they bought it. And the next day, they got raided. Their food supplies got... In school, you'll hear, if it wasn't for the Indians, the poor settlers could not have survived. The settlers were taught how to plant corn by the natives. Oh, yeah? You believe that? You believe you can build a ship that can sail around the world and you can build cannons? You can build a compass that can read. You can build a sextant that tells you where you are in the universe. In 1600, you could do that, but you can't plant corn. That's because people go to school and they turn this little thinking thing on off up there and just tell me what I need to know. What's going to be on the exam? And listen to foolish stuff like, and I've heard teachers say there was no corn anywhere in the world except for America at the time. Then, well, I've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're eating corn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can go to India and there's these big old Buddha. I mean, I don't want to be no Buddhist or give them any credit or nothing, but they might not know much about religion, but they got a big old stalk of corn right there on front of their temple. I mean, anybody that wants to, that's got Google. You got Google, don't you? You can find stuff like that. Don't be an idiot. But the fact of the matter is that the high schools and the colleges in this country are just communist. They are communist mind programming stations to make democratic voters, to make, and it's not even democratic, it's progressive. America is not a democracy. It's not a, you say, well, Brother Mike, what does this have to do with Colossians 1? It's got everything to do with Colossians 1 if you'll listen a minute. Just listen just a minute. We'll make a good point. Might change your life. But you've got these training stations for people to go into and tell you you're all bad, you're all bad, you're all bad, you're all bad. This is the way it should be. This is the fair thing to do. Oh, yeah, it really is the fair thing to do. Because you don't have nothing, you don't have any evidence or any facts to base it on. It might be the dumbest thing you ever done. But at any rate, we'll get to that in a little bit. Now what you've got in the pulpits is preachers stand up and say, you folks with standards, you're really bad. And these savages with no standards. Brother Mike, how can you call these good American people savages? Because they have no standards. You get there. Listen, I don't know if you know it this or not, but probably 50% or better of those people in this country who call themselves conservatives are just one or two steps away from being liberals. Liberals. I don't care if you call yourself a conservative or if you say that you like Trump or whatever the case is, but if you are a conservative, that means you're modest, not immodest. But now they're using immodest, and in many cases, they're using females, because men rather look at females than men, even if they're not immodest. They're using these same tactics that the communists use, and so they must be communists to get their point across. I'm trying not to watch any NFL football games, at least not from start to finish. Watch some highlights or something like that, because I like football. I don't care much for football players this day and time, but I kind of like football. But at any rate, I noticed last week they had a female announcer. First time I'd ever heard that. Like the lady, the men, you know, like Madden and the rest of these guys, you know, some of the good players that played in the past, Romo and different fellas like that, who calling games and stuff. That's what you want to hear. You know, if I want to hear somebody talk about combat, you know, I don't want to hear like a 12-year-old boy that's never been out of his neighborhood give me a lecture on, you know, the tactics involved in Fallujah, because I don't care what he has to say about him. He can barely read, you know, and so you got this lady. He got 10 yards. See how fast I can turn it off. When I was watching football games, I wouldn't even let my wife in the room because she's going to say something. Right? Just get out. Get out. I've paused this thing for the 50th time. Just get out. That's the way to have a healthy marriage. It's not being mean. It's just you want to watch the football game. Afterwards, we'll have a grand and wonderful talk. Not right now. Not right now. It's a football game. I certainly don't want, but you say, what is that? That's socialism. It is. Everybody needs to be included. But why? In the whole history of my life, which is small by comparison, I played a lot of backyard football games. And in the course of all of that, only one girl ever showed up and said, "Can I play?" And she was my cousin. She was in a house full of guys, and she was a little bit of a tomboy, and she really had, you know, a decent excuse because it was all boys all the time. Our family had all boys. The other family had all boys. There was no girls, just this one girl. And she was only one. She could have cared less about football. She just wanted to be with her cousins. But at any rate, maybe you girls like football. Maybe, you know, they're making a big deal about, you know, this girl now that's playing for Vanderbilt or something like that. She's kicking field goals. And they got her on the news every day, rah, rah, rah. It's so great. You're making inroads to, you know, this male-dominated sport, but she's kicking. Where's the linebacker? Where's the running back? If you want to be the first one, help yourself. I'm not a male chauvinist. It's just that men are not going to line. You know, men's NBA pays for women's NBA. Did you know that? Because nobody wants to watch women play basketball except for their moms and dads. And that, I'm not saying anything. Wonderful. Knock yourself out. But don't try to pretend it's popular when it's not. They have women's football. When they first started out, nobody watched. So you know what they did to make women's football popular? They put them all in underwear. Now listen, whatever the case is, if I'm going out to play a game of football, I'm not playing it in my underwear. That doesn't even make sense unless you're a pervert, which communists are, perverts. You can just say that as a blanket statement? Absolutely. Absolutely. You say, why? Because I've read books. Amen. Communists get in power, they kill 6 million people. That's a pervert. Amen? Now listen, Brother Mike says women can't do that. That's not what I said. That's not what I said. I'm going to try to get together some of these guys and put a flag football team together and, you know, go up and beat the church in Berlin, New Jersey. Beat them bad. We beat them bad. Beat them as bad as we can. They're not going to get a trophy for second place when they come in second place. We're going to get the trophy and we're going to, like, display it somewhere. We beat y'all bad. That's what football is about. But not once the communists got a hold of it. We had a socialist, not a social studies teacher. He was a socialist teacher. He was a math teacher. He was our football coach. And his theory in playing football was that he didn't play the best players. He played the players who made the best grades. And we lost every game. Every game. I told him one time, I said, man, if you put in the guys who played for this specific team before they got to high school, this specific team beat all of these teams, beat them bad, like run up the score on them, beat them so bad that the other teams was wanting to see their birth certificates to make sure they were the right ages. And I said, why don't you start those guys because they're 10 times better? We'd be beating this team by 40 points right now. He said, son, life is not about winning. Okay. I didn't go back. I'm not playing for a team that's not there to win. You spend 20 years in Afghanistan. You go to war. You declare war, and you go to another country and say, we're here to build nations. And we're not here to kill the enemy, and we're here to, make the people happy. We're here to, no. That's not the job of the military. But what it is you got people like Obama at the top and General McChrystal at the top, and they're socialists. And 95% of everybody above an E5 in the United States military are just socialists. They are socialists. and the small percentage of guys that are old school, they're slowly getting phased out, and the new guys are getting put in. One of the worst things that I ever learned was, and this will go in my sermon on what I found on Facebook. Spent years and years and years and years and years trying to find these drill instructors, and finally found one of them on Facebook and found out he was a flaming liberal. Liberal as the day is long. Hated white people, hated Republicans. He had a filthy mouth in boot camp, but outside the rules that they had on drill instructors in boot camp, which were very few, I don't know what it is now, but I know this, the guy was as filthy a man. I mean, up until just recently, I had great respect for him because I only knew him in one context. Then you find out these guys are getting promoted because they are flaming liberals. And I know there's 100,000 people out there saying the government would never send the Marine Corps to take away our guns. Well, why wouldn't they? They're recruiting them from Mexico. They're recruiting them from every other country in the world. And they're getting guys in left and right that are great American kids. And those great American kids spend 4 years in the Marines and get out and hate it. And the only thing they like about the Marine Corps is stuff that happened 70 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. That's all they know now is it's a political junkyard. And I don't care who likes that or who doesn't like it. The Marine Corps today in 2020 is a political junkyard, just like the rest of it, just like the rest of it. You say, why? Communism, socialism, whatever you want to call it. You can call it any other name you want to call it, but that's what it is. Now, here's my point. Now you got preachers standing here, you people, with these principles. You think you're right about everything. And basically what they're doing is they're equating you back to, you know, George Washington and John Smith and so forth and so on. And you get up and you say, you're hurting other Christians. Never mind that sin's killing them. You know, when my mama gave me a belt whipping when I was a kid, that hurt. I could count all the whippings I got as a kid that didn't hurt on one hand, because that's how many times my dad whooped me. And that's not saying nothing about my dad. That's compassion. My dad could have tore me up. Pretty big guy. But you say, what about you, Brother Mike? I'm a stepson. Amen. But my stepdad was a big guy, and he felt sorry for us because my mama whooped us so much. She whooped us, it hurt. And we tried not to do that again. The only problem is there was a lot of other stuff to do that was also wrong. So we'd get another whooping and got whoopings, you know, continually. I think I got a whooping when I was 17 years old or something like that. You might not think that should be done, but they had a different way of thinking back before the communists and socialists got in. You know, our mamas didn't have tattoos. Amen. Amen. One of the sad things going on in America right now is mamas got tattoos. Amen. And a history of addiction. Now, I will admit to you and grant to you there was some alcoholism back there, back in those days. And that's been going on since Noah got off the ark. But what I'm trying to say to you, it was a different world. It was a different world. There were some things that was, shameful. Amen. You say, well, you know, people are people. I understand that. That's why you need rules and regulations. And that's why you need principles. And if you lived an unprincipled life, it's why you need to rediscipline yourself. That's Romans chapter 12. We spent like 4 or 5 weeks on it in the first couple of weeks of this study when we were talking about the will of God, about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. If you're unprincipled, you get saved, you need principles. You need to get them fast, as fast as possible. The life you were living before was sending you to hell. You need to get rid of that undisciplined life. Yeah. Amen. And there needs to be somebody around that will say, hey, that ain't right. Amen. Stop that. Amen. The people that's watching online, I don't know when we first started, there was about 5 or 6. They said, well, I'm not coming to church because I'm afraid of COVID. Well, you can't get it on TV. Turn it on, and turn it on at 10 o'clock when the rest of the church is going through it. You know, we can see on the screen how many's watching. So even if you're not watching now, you can hear it when you tune in at 12 o'clock. Your church, you say, do you think stuff, small stuff like that matters? Well, I don't know. Did getting up early and going to work in the farm fields, was that important? Was that important 100 years ago? Could they have survived without doing that? Listen, you Christians can't survive without getting up and going to church three or four times a week. The Bible says that you're to not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but that's not where the verse ends. It says so much more as you see the day approaching. It's probably past time to add another service during the week. Well, I just don't see it being that fanatic. Catholics go every day. Catholics go every day. They're going to hell, and Catholics go every day. Oh, how can you make a blanket statement about it? Because I've got standards. I've got principles. The Bible says you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell.
Right.
Now, you can't mess me up on that because I'm not sitting here with an open mind.
Amen.
Well, you're awful arrogant. My mind is still not open to your stupidity. You can call me a thousand names. You can put all the labels you want to on me. Amen? Listen, I've had people call me what do you call men that are against women? What do you call those? Chauvinist. I've had people call me a chauvinist, and I got four of the happiest women living in my house you've ever met. None of them ever had a bruise on them that came from me. Amen? I've never hollered stupid at either one of them. I've been tempted with Reese. Amen? Well, you say what you want to say. I've had them say, Brother Mike's a racist. I give more breaks and more free stuff to minorities when I run across them because I recognize people have a hard time, people have difficulties. But just because you're having a hard time, just because you're having difficulties, I'm not going to throw George Washington and my great-great-grandfather in the trash can because you've had it hard in your life.
Amen?
Amen? I understand slavery was bad. My family owned slaves. I would hope, it's probably not true if I'd have been living in that day and time, I would have hoped that if I would have inherited slaves, I would have turned them all loose because I could probably have done a better job myself. Listen, if you've got a business, you can do a better job at it yourself than hiring somebody else or getting slaves. But the socialist society expects me, which my family did have slaves, and they expect a lot of you whose family probably didn't have slaves, they expect you to feel bad about slavery in the past when slavery started in their own part of the world. Their own people put them into slavery and sold them. And probably not because they were good people. I mean, you say, well, that's kind of straight. That kind of takes all the arguments away, and that doesn't leave room for us to adjust this and adjust that. It's already been adjusted. There are no slaves in America.
Amen.
All the slaves are in China selling you goods through Walmart. I don't take anybody seriously that talks about slavery when they shop at Walmart.
Amen.
Our forefathers done all these bad things. Where'd you get that jacket? Walmart, well, slave labor. China's the biggest slave state in the world.
Amen.
So, shut up.
Amen.
Labels do not matter. Labels don't matter. I only got a few years. I mean, if you got 70 years, I got 20 years left, your labels are not going to bother me. Well, we'll get a gun and come kill you. I got lots of guns.
Amen.
And good with them. And my kids are good with them. And my wife is good with them. Aren't they really? You'll never know, will you?
Amen.
Amen. So that's kind of an independent way of looking at things. That's America right there. That's America. But look at this. You get in the pulpit and you say, you're bad. You King James Bible. What you're really doing is you're telling all these people that have NIVs they don't matter. Okay. Okay. What you want me to do with that? Well, Brother Mike, you're saying all these people that, you know, they're living their life and they're doing their best, and you're saying their efforts doesn't matter? Not 1 ounce. It doesn't matter 1 ounce. Your best effort at, doesn't matter one. If you're talking about being saved, your best effort doesn't matter one little bit. Well, there's a lot of Mormons that are really putting a lot of shoe leather out. They're working as hard as they can to be Christians. What doesn't matter. But see, once you bring it down to a congregation now, and you got, you know, 20 or 30 ladies who are modest and trying to live for God and trying to do right and trying to keep their husbands in line. Amen? And somebody comes in wearing, you know, yogurt pants. 5 or 6 ladies get upset about that and say, no, you know, that ain't right. That's immodest right there. Well, you know, you're being unreasonable and you've been a little bit hard, and you know these standards make you no better than, you know, George Washington that had slaves. Don't listen to that. If the immodest lady keeps coming, ask her to be modest or leave. And the person that thinks that that's not appropriate to do that, ask them to leave as well. You say, why? Because they're socialists. I mean, they may be something else. They may be something else. I don't know. But the tactic is the same as the socialist. You're doing right, make you to feel bad because you're doing right. And it continually comes out with, you know, you've only got one identity. Well, I've got a message called The Christian Identity. It's got like 42 points to it. One of these days I'll preach it. You preach it in one go, 42 points. Well, all you are is a son. That's socialism. He said, now, what does that have to do with the passage here? Well, look in verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren. This idea of getting rid of, this idea of getting rid of standards like faithful, unfaithful, verse 10, that you might walk worthy. What's the option? What's the opposite of that? Unworthy. Worthy or unworthy. You see that? There's a Christian life that's worthy. There's a Christian life that's acceptable. What's the opposite of acceptable? Unacceptable. There is where preachers have drawn the line. We're not going to get in these people's lives and tell them that what they're doing is unacceptable. We're going to love them. We're going to care for them. No, you're going to enable them. And the snake of sin is going to close its coils tight around their neck until they're dead. Until their children are on heroin. Now, you see these families come in, mom and dad's in bad shape. Well, we're going to help them, we're going to help them, we're going to help them. Listen, not only are they going to hurt their own children by leading, children don't just fall into the same rut parents are in. Parents, as they go forward, they dig the rut deeper and deeper and deeper, and by the time the children get out of the rut, their lives are a mess, if they ever do get out of the rut. And that's what Christianity is about. Christianity is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. It's not that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. That's socialist doctrine in the pulpit. Jesus died for us. We are all the same. We are all in this together. We're going to stand for one another, 6 feet apart. Don't come near me. But we're in this together. That's socialism. That's socialist doctrine to train your mind. Don't stand up for nothing. Just do what you're told. Now, all these preachers that say, you shouldn't hurt. You shouldn't preach no principles. You're going to hurt this guy's feeling over here. They'll look right dead in your eye and say, did you tithe this week? Because that's where their standard is. Right there in their pocketbook. Mm-hmm. Bless God, I believe in tithing. Well, how come you don't believe in modesty? Amen. Well, if you say something like that, they'll leave. Okay. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. You're not going to make believers out of everybody. Right, amen. And the number one commandment for the Christian is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we want all the results we can get. We rejoice in results, don't we? Now, maybe next week, after you give you an hour-long diatribe, well, if they're going to put this stuff on TV hour after hour, and the preachers are going to put it across the pulpits hour after hour and talk Christians up, then I'm going to spend the time to make the opposite point. And maybe I'll have to spend twice as much time making the counterpoint as they are making the point, because people just soak it up. If I said, now, Brother Ken, God loves you just any way you are, and he accepts you any way you are, and the only identity you have is a son. Well, if I'm writing you love letters like that, people soak that up. People soak that up. And their shoulders drop. Well, I was really worried about that thing I did yesterday. Well, you were worried about it because the Holy Ghost was worried about it. He wasn't too happy with it either. Remember how easy it was to settle your conscience before you got saved? Well, it was okay to burn that car because the insurance has been burning me for years. You'd be surprised how many times that's happened. I might know a few people who's done that themselves. Pull your car up in the driveway, pour a little gas in it, light it up, go in the house, come out, somebody knock on your door, your car's on fire. Really? And then go their own way. Well, you know, they've cheated me all these years, taking my insurance money and never get nothing in return. Well, they can take my money every month, and I hope they never have need to give me anything, because that means something bad has happened. Amen. Well, you can say what you want to about that. What I'm trying to make the point is that people sit around and make excuses. It's okay for me to do this because, after all, they've been doing that, and they've been doing this, and they've been... But since you got saved, how's that working out for you? Amen. It wasn't working out good at all for you because the Holy Spirit was eating your lunch till that preacher come in and said, you don't need all those standards. You don't need to be such a Pharisee. That's the new communist. You're such a legalist. That's socialist doctrine right there. I mean, you might have to define it as something else because it has to do with religion rather than politics. But at the end of the day, most churches just turn into little political stations anyway. Amen. So now we've laid a good hour-long foundation for next week when we get into some of these labels, like Paul the Apostle. That's an identity. Or Timothy, our brother. That's a label, whether you know it or not. Saints, faithful brethren. How about that? Amen. Sanctified, recipients of blessings. All these things we'll talk about next week. We'll show a lot. We're not going to go through the 42-point sermon on the Christian identity, but we are going to talk about some of these characters, wonderful characters here in this first chapter of the book of Colossians. So I've run out of time, so we'll stop right there. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray that you'd help me not only to say the right things, but Lord, I pray that you would help the congregation in this time, whether they're in church or whether they're watching online for fear of the disease or whatever the case might be. I pray that you'd help us to understand